Today's sermon text comes from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With our tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for this word. As challenging as it is for us to hear, and as often as we realize that we are not very good at controlling our tongues, help us, O Lord, to process this passage of Scripture as it calls us to faithful discipleship. Make us instruments of your peace in this world, and open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to what you would have us to learn from this passage today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many times have you heard this command? Hold your tongue. How many times have you given this command? If you've raised children or grandchildren, hold your tongue, or something along those lines. How many times do we have to be told to hold our tongues? It's as if we never heard that idea before. We always get into trouble with what we say. I had a conversation last week with Joe Dale. Hi, Joe. He looked up at me. You just said my name? What? If you haven't met Joe and his family, of course, Joe's flying solo today. There's Joe. His mom's away, and his sister Elizabeth. His mom is Michelle. His sister Elizabeth is sometimes with us, too. Get to know them. Get to meet them. They're neat folks. Joe's especially a neat kid. He's one of our rising sixth graders, just beginning sixth grade this year. Ron, blessings on you as you teach the sixth grade boys in Sunday school this year. Pray for Ron. You had a full house today. Oh, man. But Joe, I had a conversation with Joe last week, and this was last Sunday, and he said to me, you know, Pastor David, at school, some of the kids at school have pretty foul mouths. They say things that they shouldn't say. They curse, they swear, they whatnot. I don't do that. Joe, you're right. You shouldn't do that. This is good. I don't do that. I say what's right because I know I should honor the Lord in how I speak. This is how he talks. This is Joe. And he said, I even ask my classmates, the friends at school, if they would not use that kind of language around me because it's not honoring to God. This is not the way that we should talk. Joe, this is good stuff. Keep doing that. Keep it up, man. Praise the Lord for faith that's so strong in one of our young ones. It's easy for us in a church that's associated with holiness living to agree with Joe, and we should, that this is the way that we should live. that when we hear this call of Scripture to control our tongues, even though we really can't, it's easy for us to say, let's just clean up our language and be done with it. We should, of course, clean up our language. That's part of who we are. That's part of what it means to follow the Lord. Scripture calls us to not use foul language and whatnot. But here's the truth of the matter. You can have the cleanest mouth in the whole neighborhood. You can have the cleanest mouth in school. You can have the cleanest mouth at work or at home and still have a tongue that is full of restless evil, full of deadly poison. This passage calls us to something much deeper than just clean speech. Even with clean language, we can find ourselves speaking words that injure other people. You know the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a defense mechanism. We teach that to our kids to help them process words that actually can hurt. Words carry meaning. They have weight, and they can injure people. Not in the same way that sticks and stones can. Words can never hurt me? Well, we convince ourselves of that as a way of dealing with words that do hurt. Hold your tongue. Words can hurt. Our society is becoming more and more aware of that as years go on. The awareness in our American culture of bullying in schools has risen in recent months. We've seen that in a broad scale, in a broad sort of way. And we should stand with our young people when they experience things like this in their schools and say, bullying is not appropriate. This is not who you are. Your value is much more than what the kids think of you. That's what churches are for. That's what families are for, to remind us of our value in the Lord's eyes and to combat the wrong messages that we get from people who use words to injure us. But even that isn't the biggest problem in this passage from James 3. Sure, we should have clean language. Sure, we should avoid hurting other people with what we say. Sure, we should talk down bullying in our society and in our schools. Of course, we should do all those things. But the big problem that James sees has to do with the people's inability to control their tongues, which causes great harm in the community of faith. Because of how it reflects on their faith. How we use our language is not so much a problem because it offends somebody else, or because it makes somebody feel bad, or makes me feel bad, or offends me, or whatnot. It's not so much about how we treat each other that makes our use of language inappropriate. Our use of language becomes inappropriate when it conflicts with what we do here on Sunday mornings. For James, the big issue is this. One minute, we praise God with these lips. And the next minute, we leave these doors and use these same lips for something that is at contrary purposes to what we just did here on Sunday morning. That's the issue. Because we praise God with our lips, but then we go out and curse someone, James's language, we go out and curse someone, which is to curse God, because God's image lives in people. We are made in the image of God. So says Genesis 1. He created us in His own image. Male and female, He created them in His own image. So when we use our language to hurt someone, or to offend someone, or to make someone feel badly about themselves, that's bad enough. But the worst part of all is that we have just spent the past 40 minutes or so praising God with these lips. It is at contrary purposes to that goal of praising God with who we are when we use language to hurt others. The misuse of our speech injures other people, but the worst part of it all is that it betrays our faith in God. Blessing and cursing have always been associated with life and death. We see this in the Old Testament law played out very well. In Exodus and in Deuteronomy, there are numerous occasions on which the idea of blessing someone is a way of giving life. And so at wedding ceremonies, and so when a child is born, and other festive occasions like that, there are blessings that are given to give life to new experiences, to new relationships, to new lives. On the other side of the coin, cursing has always been associated with death. If you wanted someone to come to a timely or untimely end, you would hire a local prophet to come curse them for you. And if that was in line with God's idea of what was right and wrong, then that might just happen. It worked well when it was Israel's enemies. We could curse them and they would die at the hands of the Israelites. Didn't work so well when people wanted to curse Israel. Surprise, surprise, because in the Old Testament days, God was interested in keeping the Israelites going. You might remember Balaam, the prophet whose donkey spoke to him. A strange occasion when an animal speaks in the Bible. It happens, apparently. Balaam was hired to curse the Israelites, but could not do so because God didn't want them to. He didn't want the Israelites to be cursed. If he had, then the Israelites might have died in the next battle that the Israelite army might have lost. These kinds of things. Blessing and cursing are associated with life and death. And as Nancy read for us from Isaiah 50 just now, the only way to keep living when there is so much cursing coming at you, they're beating my back, they're pulling out my beard. I've not had that experience, but it must be awfully painful. They're saying all sorts of insulting things to me about me. The only way to keep on living in a culture which is cursing so strongly is to find life by trusting in the Lord. That's what the prophet Isaiah did in his day. And that's what we are encouraged to do today. It will not do, however, for the people of God to praise him at one moment and to curse him at the next. We can be recipients of language, but we are also perpetrators of language. James addresses this passage, maybe the whole book, but especially this passage, to teachers. And every time I see that, it makes me swallow kind of hard. I don't know, any of you are teachers, Sunday school teachers, maybe you are youth counselors, you have been Sunday school teachers or youth workers, or you have taught in one capacity or another in the church or somewhere else. These words should make you quake in your boots. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because we know that teachers will be judged more strictly. Many of us are teachers. In fact, really, when we think about how we set examples for our young people, all of us are teachers in one way or another, by how we live our lives in the context of relationships with the next generation of children coming up. When you have relationships with youth, you are a teacher, whether you are Pastor Jerry, who's away, by the way, today. Just to let you know, he and Connie are in Lansing celebrating the dedication of their new granddaughter. That's why they're away today, so just so you can keep tabs on them. Whether or not you are a Pastor Jerry teacher, or a Lawrence and Joe youth counselor, or a Ron Hyde teacher of sixth grade boys, whatever role, whatever capacity you have, you are a teacher, and so your standards are to be very high. You will be judged more strictly. We must praise God in all that we do. And for James, when he writes to teachers and says you have to pay special attention to words, I think the reason he singles out teachers here is because words are the medium through which teachers work. This is what I do. I'm doing it right now, using words to do the work. Anyone who teaches, teaches through the medium of words. So in all that we do, we should give praise to God. Every word that we speak should be something that is pleasing to the Lord. I think it's a fair extension of this passage to say that no matter what medium you work in, your medium should be used to praise the Lord. If you are not a teacher by trade or by calling in the church, if you work with raw materials, if you work in the field, or if you work with animals, or if you work in an office, or wherever you work, whatever you work with, everything that you are should be used to praise the Lord. We use words here to speak words of glory to the Lord and to lift up his name. Everything that we do in this space should be designed for the praise of the Lord. Everything we do outside should be done in the same way. And so we fulfill the call of Colossians 3:17, which says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Teachers and all believers must be careful to praise God in everything that we do, in the sanctuary and out of it. We cannot be part-time believers. We cannot be part-time disciples, people who act holy only on occasion. You know, our tongues, our language, our speech reveals our innermost instincts. It reveals what we really think. That's why when you get medicated, when you're going into surgery, you start babbling things, and that really reveals sort of something about who you are on the inside. It's kind of funny to watch sometimes. People who are slightly, you know, going into this. I don't like it when people go into surgery, but it's kind of fun to watch sometimes. Anyway, just because of what they say. You can ask Tara about that sometime. That was fun. Anyway, getting too far afield here. Our tongues, our speech, reveal our innermost thoughts, our innermost instincts. These are the things that must be transformed to praise God. And that transformation can only be experienced by the work of God in us. So how do we apply this? What do we do with this call to have speech that is pleasing to the Lord? I see four different levels of application of this. One is right here in these walls. When we gather together every Sunday morning to worship the Lord, how we use language with each other is extremely important. Of course, we're here singing praise to God, hearing His Word, reading His Word together. It's fresh on our lips. How we relate to each other in this space, how we relate to visitors in this space, is of crucial importance, of utmost importance. That's one level. But if we broaden our horizons to something just a little bigger, maybe to how we relate to each other outside of Sunday morning activities, how we relate to other church people outside of our worship experiences. What happens when you bump into somebody at the grocery store or down the street or when you see them at their house or out in the yard or whatever? What runs through your mind? Are there people in the church that you don't like? I suppose it's possible. I mean, we have different personalities and sometimes we don't always get along, and that's all right. How do you use your words when you're with other people outside the church? How do you use your words about other people who are in the church when you're outside the church? There's something that we should avoid, of course. The word is gossip. There's something there for us to hear. We should use our words only to praise the Lord. And speaking about other people when they're not around, of course, is something we should not do. This is countercultural. Everything about our faith is countercultural. It goes against our natural instincts, what we would like to do, what our culture teaches us is right to do. It's right, the culture says, to talk about people and to say things that we think and to use words to denigrate. But counterculturally, we are called to use words only to uplift and to praise the Lord. Doesn't mean we have to like everybody. There are personalities that don't get along, and that's all right. It's a wonderful thing that God has brought us together to be one body, even though some of us are feet and others of us are hands, and they look very different from each other and do very different kinds of things. What happens when we broaden our horizons just a little further to people in our community? Church people or non-churched people who are part of our everyday lives, people we bump into every now and then. What words do we say with them? What words do we say? What do we talk about? How do we behave? How do we compose ourselves? At school or at work or somewhere out in community, what do we do? How do we use our tongues? The call of James is the call of Christ, which is to us. And that call is to give witness to our faith in everything that we do. That doesn't mean you have to say, I'm a follower of Jesus all the time. I should say, you don't have to say all the time that I'm a follower of Jesus. But the example that you set, the life that you live, should not be in conflict with the life that we purport to live here. There should be no contradiction in praising God one minute and living life in community the next. A fourth level, very broad, one that we have very, very less contact, much less contact with. That is the scope of statewide or nationwide or worldwide events. Things that happen out there that we really aren't connected to because we're not involved in it. But things that we see on the television or read in the newspaper. What do we say about it? How do we react to it? How do we process it? That happens in community here. We might not have influence with national leaders or world leaders or anything like that, but we have influence with each other. And so the words we say, even about those overarching, big scope kinds of things, matter too. How do we use our words in those settings? Here's an example. You've probably, if you've paid attention to the news at all this week, seen this news story, so I'll summarize it briefly, having to do with the conflicts that started in Libya with the killing of the U.S. ambassador to Libya and a couple of other service people around him, and some unrest that has happened in at least a dozen countries around the world just this week because of, apparently because of, sparked by a video, a movie, a trailer for a movie, really. It's 14 minutes long. It's available on YouTube, and that's how it kind of jumped over. I don't know if you've seen this movie, this video clip. It's really actually just terrible. I couldn't watch it all. I watched part of it, and that was enough. I watched the first few minutes of it, and that was enough for me. It's a movie that insults and denigrates and makes fun of and mocks Islam. And it does it in really terrible, laughably bad way. I mean, we have an idea of what movie trailers are supposed to look like. You know, seamless artwork and movie music and sound effects and things. This is like a kindergarten movie project. It's just really terribly done on an artistic level. It's not art at all. And what it says is so offensive. I understand why it offends Muslims. It's a movie that's supposed to say something about the life of Prophet Muhammad, who was the founder of Islam back in the 600s AD. This is 600 years after Christ. That's when Muhammad was around and Islam began. Number one, Muslims hold very highly the idea that you should never portray Muhammad. No one's ever supposed to act like, to be an actor to represent Muhammad. That's important. And number two, some of the things that Muhammad does in this movie are really kind of shady things, and that offends. And I get that, because if there was a movie about Jesus doing those kinds of things, we would be offended. It's not right. It's not good. This is terrible stuff. I get why they're offended. So now we've seen all this news of violence and killings in Libya and all other places of the world, violence, protests around U.S. embassies and things. It's a very highly charged political and religious scene. I understand why that is offensive to Americans. We don't want to have our ambassadors in danger. We don't want to lose lives of Americans. We don't want to lose any lives, really, if we're honest about it. But we don't want to see any violence around the world, especially about something as childish as this. That doesn't make any sense to us, and I get why that's offensive. I get why that's offensive to American Christians. I get why that's offensive to American Muslims. I get why that's offensive to the broad majority of Muslims around the world, that there would be violence in response to something like this. This is offensive, the movie. So is the response to it by a handful of folks and by some crowds in places here and there around the world. It's a big problem, but here's the deal. How do we use words to respond to this? How do we speak about it with each other in ways that don't betray what we have just done by praising God together? Here's the deal. The people who made this movie trailer, folks in California apparently, we're still trying to track that down, I guess, whatever. The people who made the movie, the people who have been injured or killed as a result of the violence, the people who have perpetrated the violence, the people who are doing protests at U.S. embassies around the world, all of these people are people who have been made in God's likeness. All of these people are people who carry the image of God in them. all of these people are people for whom Christ died, if only they would accept him. These are people who are loved by God, who God wants to be in relationship with. Far be it from us to curse the filmmaker. Not to say anything about the film itself. The film is rubbish. Do away with it. It's not worth anything. Far be it from us to curse the one who made it, for the one who made it carries the image of God. Far be it from us to curse those who have perpetrated violence in response to it, because they too carry the image of God. They too are loved by God. This is not to say that we should support or condone or tolerate any kinds of actions made by anyone. We are to be held responsible for the things that we do on both sides of the coin. But who these people are, ultimately, are valuable creations of God who are to be loved by God and by us. In everything that we do, we must be careful to praise God in and out of the sanctuary. Who knows, but perhaps someone in our community, perhaps someone in our families, perhaps someone in the workplace or in the schools, perhaps someone that we rub shoulders with may be influenced by the words that we say about such an enormous global problem. Can we speak with compassion? Can we speak gospel truth to each other? Can we tame our tongues and so keep our whole bodies in check? Can we keep from being wholly corrupted with the entire course of our lives set on fire? It's a really powerful image that James sets forth there. The entire course of our lives? The course of our lives has to do with how we exist here, how we exist eternally in heaven, the whole issue of salvation. All of that can be set on fire by how we use our language? The stakes are apparently very high. Can out of our mouths flow only fresh water, not a mixture of fresh and salt water? Can our tongues be used to praise God only and not to curse him? Here's the truth, folks. We can't do this in our own strength. We cannot be whole people in our own strength. It is only by the power of Christ in us that we can live lives full of integrity, where we sing praise to God one minute and do not curse him the next. Whether it's Joe in middle school, or church people relating to other church people in and out of the sanctuary, or believers reflecting on national and global events, my prayer is just this: help us, O Lord, to learn. Help us, O Lord, to learn how to control our language and to be pleasing to you. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we give you thanks this day for the challenge that you have set before us, the challenge that says we must be pleasing to you in all that we do, in word and in deed. Help us, O Lord, as we learn to follow you with our very lives, that you might be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. May this time that we spend together each week prepare us for the week that lies ahead, and may it not be contradicted by how we live in the week that lies ahead. Give us grace, Lord, that we might be whole people, people that live in honor and to the honor and glory of your name alone. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.